Welcome to White Plains Baptist Church. My name is Gary, and I joyfully serve as senior pastor here. And if you're new to us, I want to say a special welcome to you. Thank you for being our guest this morning. You are an answer to prayer. I've been praying for you and your family this week, and so thankful that you've decided to join us in worship this morning. Kids, it's always good seeing you here at church. Thanks for being with us. I want to see you this evening for our chili and eggs, because we're going to be stuffing eggs to do at the egg drop next Saturday. Now, the reason why I want you to be here is because I am making a special chili that I think you will like. I'm just going to call it dessert chili, okay? So if you want to know what dessert chili is, make sure you come tonight and partake in that. Kids, thanks so much for being with us this morning. You're dismissed to go on over to the kids' church. Kids' church is for kids in kindergarten through fifth grade, and parents and grandparents, you can pick them up on the as our service is over in just a little while. This morning, we're going to be in John chapter 12, and so if you want to start flipping over to John chapter 12, I want to say thank you to Cooper for preaching last week. This was, I think, his second time preaching to us, and it's an encouragement to see young men like Cooper serious about God's Word and serious about bringing it to the church, and I'm thankful for the way he led us to Daniel 3 last week. Last week was the first time also I was able to sit where you're sitting since we've changed the lighting a little bit, and I was able to read my Bible better, and I'm hopeful that you're able to see your Bible better with the lights being raised up, with the lights behind me sort of darkened. This is a church. I hope we get into the habit of bringing our Bibles to church. I want us to look into God's Word together as we come to church. Whether it's a digital Bible or a print Bible, I'm not particular about that, but I do want us reading the Bible together. It's easier to put it on the screen, but I'd like for us to be in our Bibles together as we join together as a church and hear God's Word proclaimed. This morning is Palm Sunday, and so as you're probably aware of, the Gospels talk about this week of Jesus, his last week of his life. The four Gospels call it's considered Holy Week is what we're headed into. And as I was studying in John 12 over the past couple of weeks, I noticed something that I never noticed before. And I don't know, are you ever like that? You're reading the Bible and maybe you're reading a familiar passage, and for some reason something just stands out to you brand new, like it's never been there before. And that was kind of what happened to me last week as I was reading through John 12. And I'll get to what that was. But if you want to look at, there's a sheet in your notes. It's a full-page sheet. It outlines Holy Week, and it helps you sort of see where all the events take place in the different Gospels. But Holy Week goes something a little bit like this. We're at Palm Sunday this morning. This is the arrival of King Jesus. Then Holy Monday is when Jesus kicks out vendors out of the temple. Holy Tuesday, Jesus confronts the hypocrisy of the Jewish leaders. Then on Spy Wednesday, Judas is bribed to betray Jesus. Then on Maundy Thursday, this is where Jesus institutes the Last Supper. Good Friday is the crucifixion of Jesus. And then next Sunday, Easter Sunday, is the resurrection. And if you look at this sheet, this full sheet that I've got here for you, you'll notice a few things, and maybe you're familiar with this term I'm about to give you, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke often tell similar stories. And you can see that, right? As you look through your sheet, Matthew, Mark, and Luke on Sunday talk about, on Monday talk about Jesus clearing out the temple. And then if you flip over to the back, then Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell a similar story of the Passover meal. You notice John is a bit different. John tells hardly anything during the first part of Holy Week. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels, and that just means they're seen as the same. They see the same thing. They're telling the same story, maybe from a different angle, maybe to a different audience, but they're telling the same stories. And that's why we call them the Synoptic Gospels. They're seen together. But John's different. Especially on the front of your page, John doesn't say anything about Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday. And this is what I noticed. In John, so we're in chapter 12. There's 21 chapters in John. We're in chapter 12 of John, and we're already at the last week of Jesus' life. I'll give you some gospel math here this morning. Matthew spends 8 chapters of 28 chapters on this last week, his death and resurrection. That's 29%. 29% of the Gospel of Matthew is devoted to this time frame. Mark devotes 6 chapters of 16. That's 38%. That's a little bit more. Luke, 5 chapters of 24 chapters. That's 21%. But John, 9 chapters of 21 chapters. That's 43% of John's writing is about this last week, Jesus' death and resurrection. Almost half. Do you think that is important? Do you think that matters to what John is telling us? John is telling a story about Jesus, and he spends almost half of that story in this last week in his death and his resurrection. We're going to be in John 12 in just a moment, but let me read to you from John chapter 20. This is verse 30 and 31. This is the purpose John had for writing his gospel. Verse 30 of chapter 20 says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name." John doesn't hide why he wrote his gospel. He's writing his gospel so that his readers, that his hearers, which include you and me, that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing that Jesus is the Christ, we may have life in His name. Now, no one has ever asked me, pick your favorite gospel. No one's ever done that. I don't know, has anybody ever asked you to pick your favorite gospel? If I had to pick, I would pick John, at least right now. We're going to be in Mark after Easter, and I'm really enjoying what I'm reading in Mark. But for right now, John is my favorite gospel, because the gospel of John is simple. It's easy to read. It's easy to understand. And so much of it has to do with Jesus' last week, his death, and his resurrection. The most important part of Jesus' ministry. So if I had to choose, I would choose John. So let's go to John chapter 12. You guys are already there. We'll look at verses 12 through 15. The next day, the large crowd had come to the feast, heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Let's pray in response to what we just read. God, thank you for your word to us this morning. Thank you for this Gospel of John that spends so much time and energy on this final week of the life of Jesus and his death and his resurrection. Lord, I pray that we recognize Jesus as King this morning. Lord, let that recognition continue in our lives even as we leave this place. May we be ready as we approach Easter, ready to meet King Jesus. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. So you've got a large crowd that is gathered. They're gathered for this feast, and this feast is Passover. And if you're familiar with the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, you're familiar with Exodus and Israel leaving Egypt, this has everything to do with that. This is what they're remembering. This is what they're celebrating, the 10th plague. It's in Exodus 11 and 12. And it's a huge deal because in the Passover, in the Exodus, God is showing the Hebrew people His power. He is showing the Hebrew people His love for them, His protection, His salvation. And so this is where we find ourselves. Many years later, the Hebrew people remembering this moment. This is why people are gathered. This is the feast they're going. And there's other stuff that's happened because they've heard about Jesus. This group of Hebrews that have gathered to celebrate the feast have heard about Jesus. What have they heard? All you have to do is look before what we just read. And in John 11, you have some pretty remarkable things happening. Jesus has a friend. His name is Lazarus. You've heard of Lazarus, I'm sure. He died. Jesus wasn't with him when he died. He got word that he was dying, but Jesus didn't immediately go to see his friend. Instead, what did Jesus do? He wept. Jesus grieved for his friend. He did go to see Lazarus, and he raised him from the dead. This happened just right before the passage we just read, so probably pretty soon. Word got out, as you can imagine. If someone in Scottsville started raising people up from the dead, word would get out, wouldn't it? We'd want to go see that. And that's what's happening here in John 12. People want to see this Jesus who can bring people up from the dead. Now, the religious folks also heard about this. And the religious folks didn't really care too much because Jesus had been interacting with these religious folks throughout his ministry. And it never goes well. There's always an argument. Everybody leaves mad. And usually somebody's wanting to go kill somebody else, and it's usually the other guys wanting to kill Jesus. So that's what's happening here as we approach Palm Sunday. The thing about those religious leaders, though, I want you to think about this. The religious leaders heard that Jesus raised up Lazarus. And what did they do? If you know the backstory, you know it's right before what we just read. They plotted to kill Lazarus. Can you imagine the audacity, the pride, the arrogance of someone to hear that Jesus raised someone from the dead, to go kill that person, to try to undo something that Jesus did? That's an awfully big head about themselves. You think we could probably kill somebody, but they wanted to kill somebody that Jesus raised to undo what Jesus did. And I wonder, do we ever think about trying to undo something Jesus did? Do we ever think that someone else might try to undo something that Jesus has done for us, namely our salvation, namely our fellowship as a church, those types of things? Are we ever fearful that someone could undo something that Jesus did? We probably, if we're honest, we probably do fear that at times. But that doesn't happen. We can't undo what Jesus does. In your notes, I want you to recognize something about what these people were doing in John 12, verses 12 and 13. The people prepared to meet King Jesus. The people prepared to meet King Jesus. Now, what did they do to prepare to meet King Jesus? They gathered together where Jesus was going to come into the city. And they were ready to celebrate with palm trees, with leaves of palm trees. They had heard what he had done. They wanted to meet him. They thought what he did was significant, and they were going to celebrate him. And so they gathered together with palm trees, with branches, to worship him. They went to where he was going to be. Now, Jesus isn't walking around the earth today like he did here. So how do we prepare to meet King Jesus? How do we prepare to meet King Jesus? We have to be in God's Word. We have to read the Bible. This is where we meet Jesus, is in God's Word. And we also meet Jesus as God's Word is proclaimed in Bible-teaching churches. Are you prepared to meet King Jesus this Easter? Many of us are ready to meet our Savior Jesus. We like our Savior Jesus because we recognize what Savior Jesus did for us. But here we're talking about King Jesus. And in King Jesus, we have Savior Jesus, but Savior Jesus is much more than a king, isn't he? The difference between a Savior Jesus and our King Jesus is that King Jesus leads us. King Jesus is our ruler. He reigns in our lives. We need a Savior. We need Savior Jesus. And because we need a Savior, we need a king to rule over us, don't we? We need a king to reign over our lives. Let's look at the complete verse 13. So these people took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Now, not only do these people prepare to meet King Jesus, but they worshiped King Jesus as he arrived. And so there in your notes, the people worshiped King Jesus. I took my oldest daughter to Boyce College and Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, to a college visit this week. And part of our visit, we were able to be a part of the chapel service. And the chapel is for seminary students and for college students, and in our situation, parents. And it was, I don't know how big alumni chapel is, but would you say 1,000 people were probably in that building? It was large, and it was full. And in that chapel, we had men, women, old and young, singing, worshiping King Jesus. It was remarkable to hear such loud cheering for Jesus in a worship-type setting. What was remarkable in my mind is because many times men, myself included, we get a bad rep for not being worshipful or singing. It's not something men do very well. But we did it well, and I found myself singing louder because others were singing louder and things. And so as we worship Jesus, naturally we think singing is part of that. But have you ever been part of a worship of something other than God outside of church? Have you ever done that? Kind of don't want to admit to it because it sounds bad if we're worshiping something other than God outside of church. But Julie Dinwiddie commanded me to not ever go to a UK basketball game after last week. I was in Nashville for the SEC tournament, excited to be there, and it didn't turn out very well, and so she thought it was my fault. And it might have been. But Thursday, I didn't even watch the game, and it still didn't turn out well. But as I was at Bridgestone last week, I was on an escalator, because that's where our seats were. Our seats were at the top, and I just got on the escalator. And if you've been to Bridgestone, it's right there. And the guy in front of me looked around, and it was crowded. He was mad because it was too quiet. So we're at a UK basketball game, Bridgestone Arena. This guy thought it was too quiet. Now, you know what he did, don't you? You know the thing he was going to do next was to spell and repeat a word. He spelt the word cats as loud and as manly as he could on that escalator to try to make that place less quiet. And he did that once. Or he did it. Well, he spelled and he repeated three times, and then he was upset that no one cheered with him or worshipped with him. And I thought that was odd because we were just outside 5 minutes ago and we had already spelled and repeated multiple times. We knew how to spell cats. We knew how to repeat cats. We didn't necessarily need to do it again. He wanted us to do it again. That's worship. And we hadn't even got to the second level yet. All this had taken place. He recognized we needed to be louder for whatever, to show devotion and appreciation of our team. And so he thought he could do to get us to go along. That is worship. And I wonder, do we approach worship of God in church in a similar way? Do we approach worship as an opportunity to gather with others to show love and devotion for King Jesus? Or is that reserved for arenas, for spelling and repeating? Let's look at verses 14 and 15 there. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. And just as it was written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, setting on a donkey's colt." So the people prepared, the people worshiped, and Jesus knows who he is. Jesus rides into town on this donkey. He's doing this because the Old Testament says this is what he's going to do. In Zechariah 9:9, we have a prophecy that Jesus fulfills. This is the beautiful thing about the Old Testament. Now, as Christians, you and I, we have the completed canon. We have both the Old and the New Testament. The Hebrews only had the Old Testament. But so much of the Old Testament points us to Jesus. It's easier for us to see it because we're looking back. But Zechariah 9:9 is pointing us to this moment at Palm Sunday. So much of the Old Testament is pointing us to King Jesus, and it's such an important part of our book of the Bible, of our canon, is to read and spend time with the Old Testament. So why a donkey? Why is this important? Why didn't Jesus ride in on a horse? Why didn't Jesus strut in? If he's going to be King Jesus, why didn't he make a big, big entrance? Because in Rome, when a king would come into town, the way he came in would tell you how he was going to rule and how he was going to reign. Now, many of us know famous kings and rulers that were brutal and awful, and they're famous or infamous because of their brutality. And they would ride in on a horse, conquering that community. Jesus riding in on a donkey tells the people something that they would know. We wouldn't know it if someone just came in riding in on a donkey. They would know what this means. Kings would do this. They would come in riding on a donkey to signify to that community, to that city, to that country, that they're going to rule gently and humbly. And that's what Jesus is telling the people here in your notes. King Jesus is gentle and he's humble. So we have Jesus who just raised up his friend from death. The people want to see him. He comes to town. They worship him. They recognize him as king. He's recognizing himself as king. So how do we apply this passage? As we approach Holy Week today on Palm Sunday, how do we take this passage that's probably pretty familiar to most of us? How do we apply this passage today? What difference does this make to our lives today? In your notes, make Jesus your king. Make Jesus your king. As we approach Easter this year, let's be prepared for King Jesus. As we get excited about next Sunday, This is the most important week in history. As we get excited about next Sunday, let's prepare to meet King Jesus. One of the ways we can do that is spend some time with that full sheet this week. Read through what's happening in King Jesus' final week before his death. If you look back at that sheet too, and I think this is important. On Thursday, this is something else I think that it's important for John, that John is telling us that I don't know that we recognize, and this might be helpful as we prepare to meet King Jesus. Spend some time with the upper room discourse that's only found in John. Five chapters of the 21 chapters in John is devoted to his interaction on that Maundy Thursday. Five chapters of Jesus teaching his disciples the night before he dies. Maybe spend some time preparing to meet King Jesus by looking at these five chapters this week. Recognizing what Jesus is teaching. What are his final words to his friends? So, as we approach Easter this year, let's be prepared for King Jesus. And then let's worship King Jesus. Many opportunities to worship King Jesus this week. This Wednesday, we will have our normal worship service starting in the chapel. Our students lead us in that worship. Then we'll break off into groups. We can worship together on Wednesday. Then on Friday, we'll have Good Friday service. 6 o'clock, we'll have worship there. Now that will be a somber service. We'll have communion. We'll have some students reading to us the Good Friday passages of John. We'll leave kind of quiet because that's the night that we recognize that Jesus was killed. And then Sunday morning, bright and early for sunrise at 6:15, we'll have a chance to worship outside as the sun rises. And then at 10 o'clock on Easter Sunday, we'll have more opportunity to worship King Jesus. So as we prepare for King Jesus this week, let's worship King Jesus this week. And then as we consider so much of who Jesus is, let's not fear to make him our king. Maybe many of us just recognize him as our Savior. And that's a start. That's definitely part of it. Don't not recognize his saving work. But many of us need to recognize his lordship over our life. Many of us need to submit our entire life to King Jesus and follow his rule, his reign for us. And we often fear to do that because we don't like to give up control. We have to give up control. We need a king, and King Jesus is gentle and he's humble. Let's flip over to John 3. And you know I'm going to go to verse 16, but go ahead and go there because we're going to read the whole passage here from John 3:16 to John 3:21. As we think about King Jesus, as we think about his last week alive before his death, before his resurrection, I want us to go to John 3:16 through 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Now I'll invite the worship team to come back up. These are Jesus' words. and to summarize what Jesus is saying about himself and about you and about me and about us, God loves you. God loves you. God gave you Jesus so that you could be with him forever, that you could live with him forever. And Jesus came to save, not to condemn. The world outside thinks Jesus came to condemn. Jesus came to save. His words are, he didn't come to condemn. When you believe in Jesus, you are not condemned. Now, if you don't believe in Jesus, you are condemned. But that's not Jesus' doing. That's your own doing. You are condemned apart from Christ. And as awful as you may think life is now, because of sin and strife, eternity being condemned is a lot worse. Forever apart from God and goodness is not a forever that you want, but it is a future that awaits those who are condemned, and it's a future that awaits those who are apart from Christ. It all depends on the way you interact with Jesus. Do you make Jesus your king? Do you allow Jesus to rule and to reign? Make Jesus your king this Easter. Would you stand as we pray? God, we thank you for your words to us this morning. We thank you for this most important week. Help us to prepare to meet King Jesus. Help us to worship King Jesus this week. Thank you that King Jesus is gentle and humble. Give us strength to make Jesus our King. It's his name we pray. Amen.